I say all the time that we need to be more like the kids when they go to the back there. They're always fired up and walking fast. And my grandson this morning, just now when they said they were going back to children's church, he said, "Yay! You don't have to hear Pawpaw preach." He hears it all the time. He sure does. I've delivered many sermons to Logan. He gets them all the time. This morning I'm going to be reading out of Matthew's Gospel. The last three verses of Matthew's Gospel. The title, and you'll understand why, because it's the last three verses, is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The last three verses of Matthew's Gospel. The Great Commission. Verse 18 reads like this. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the age.'" The end of the age, I'm sorry. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And amen for that, right? Wonderful, wonderful verses of Scripture. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we do thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to have this place. Lord, for even allowing us to have fun in this place. Father, we, your people of all people, have the most to be joyful over. Lord, I pray that that would come into our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord, that you would instill within us the hope that we have, the understanding of the hope that we have, and Lord, that we would be joyful about it. Father, we should be joyful. Lord, this world is dark around us. But Father, we should understand that it's not a surprise to you. And we should walk through this world around us with that understanding being our guide, with you being our guide, with the promises of this scripture that we read this morning being our guide. You've promised, Lord, to go with us. You've promised, Lord, to never leave us. Father, what more could we ask for? Lord, that is my heart's desire and prayer this morning, that we would glean from that the joy that you expect us to have. Lord, you said we would have life, but we would have it abundantly. Father, forgive us for not living life the way you've given it to us. Lord, and I pray this morning that you would enlighten our hearts and minds to this truth, that we are to have life abundantly. We are to enjoy our lives, Lord, and let joy pour forth from us. Lord, the hope that we have in you, let that pour forth from us. Let the light of your gospel pour forth from us. Lord, but most of all, may we love the way you love us. Lord, it's what you've appointed us to. It's what you've commanded us to do. It's what you've commissioned us to do, to love the world around us the way you love us. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray for each individual in this place, for all the activities that take place here today. We pray that each one of them, Lord, would lift you up, allow your glory to be revealed a little clearer to us. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. Praying for everyone in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, do you think we fully comprehend or understand the importance of these three little verses of Scripture? Our particular denomination uses them as their battle cry, that we have been commissioned to go forth, to do together what we cannot do alone. I've heard that so many times, I'm almost tired of hearing it. But nevertheless, it is the truth. We have been commissioned. We have been commanded. When I say we, I mean we as Christians. Our life is no longer our own, is it? is it? We have been commissioned, we have been commanded to go forth and to tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't know if we fully understand that. And I say we, I mean myself as well. As I prepared this week, I answered it many, many times. Do you fully understand it, Bob? You remember the statement one of my former pastors made about the church? He said, the church is the only organization in the world that exists for non-members. Pretty profound, isn't it? Only organization in the world that exists for non-members. I wonder if we feel that way when we're here on Sundays, or when we're here on Sunday evenings, or when we're here during Wednesday evenings. I wonder if we understand and feel that way. We gather here for a purpose. Certainly to learn from God's word together, to draw strength from one another, to draw accountability. We need that, don't we? We're none of us supposed to be lone ranger Christians. We are called to be a part of a body. That too is God's command to us, not to forsake that. But I wonder if we understand that this place doesn't belong to us. This place isn't the church, is it? We are the church. You and I are the church. If this building was gone, we'd still be the church, right? You guys have experienced that. I've experienced it in other bodies I've been a part of. This place is what the Lord has given us to gather together. It's not bad that we have a beautiful place to gather together. Sometimes I pray somebody will just come because they want to see what it looks like inside. Because that's why we're here, so that they'll come. That's why we built this place in this spot, so that the world around us will come, that we might present to them the gospel. Understand, and we may talk about it later, it's not the only place we're to present the gospel. When we leave this place, we're still to present the gospel, aren't we? That commission isn't just on us when we're here, it's on us when we become Christians. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have been commanded to go, to preach the gospel, to tell people about Christ. That's why we're here. That's the purpose for this church. As I understand God's word, and I've said this many times myself, we'll be here as long as there's someone out there that needs to know about Him. When that last person that's going to accept Christ does so, the church is going to go home. There won't be any reason to have the church here anymore. I wonder if we understand that. The reason the church is here is for them, not us. Now, again, we are to gather ourselves together and we are to grow one from another. And I encourage you to come every time the door is open because that's how we grow. And we need that accountability with each other. But the truth is, we're here because of them, because they're there. They're outside of grace, and they need someone to lift Christ up that they might see and understand the truth of the gospel. I wonder if we can agree with that statement. The church is the only organization, and maybe it isn't the only, but it's certainly an organization in the world that exists for non-members. I wonder if we can agree with that. Using God's word as our guide, I don't think there's any way we can disagree with it. Using the simple three verses of scripture that I read this morning, I don't think there's any way we can disagree. Oswald Smith, a Canadian pastor and author, missions advocate, who founded the People's Church in Toronto in 1928, said this about the Great Commission. The mission of the church is missions. He also said, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. We talk of the second coming. Half of the world has never heard of the first. Finally, so there's no misunderstanding exactly how he felt about it, he said this as well. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. That's pretty hard, isn't it? But you know, it's true nonetheless. I wonder if we can agree with that. Hudson Taylor, a 19th century missionary to China, said this, The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Finally, Keith Green. Some of you know how much I personally like him. He's passed away now, but he was something. When he got saved, every part of him got saved. He gave everything. Won't go in too deep detail, but he was a singer in nightclubs, and it was amazing when he got saved, he went back to nightclubs, thinking he could still be a singer in nightclubs and just tell people about Jesus. It didn't work out for him, but he did take a lot of homeless people off the streets and gave them a place to live and introduced them to the Lord. Now, I don't understand why the Lord took him home, but I know where he's at. And he said this. He said, this generation of Christians, us, it would apply to any generation, is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. Do or can we agree with that? Kind of hits home, doesn't it? This generation of Christians, you and me, are responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. Lines closely to what Jesus is telling his disciples and us here in Matthew, doesn't it? Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's why we do it that way. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that last part. Romans 10 through 12. Paul said, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For as we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Kind of gives new meaning to that. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth, doesn't it? We're all going to stand and give account of that someday. Church, when you and I stand before our holy, righteous Savior, who gave us everything we needed and promised us to go with us, promised us that he would never leave us, when we stand before him, will we give an account for our sin or our apathy? Our sin's forgiven, right? In Christ. It's the only way you're going to get in. What have we got left to do? Do we realize that not caring or apathy is in and of itself sin? He's commanded us to care. He's commanded us to go and to do, to teach, to disciple people. If we don't, I don't know, and I know I've said this before in other sermons, but I don't know how we're going to stand before him and give an account of not caring. I don't know how I'm going to stand before my holy, righteous Savior who died in my place and tell him that I didn't care enough about others to tell them about what he had done for us. Why have these verses, do you suppose, come to be known as the Great Commission? My old friend in Carta, who makes me look smart most of the time, defines commission as a job or a task given to a person or a group, especially in order to produce a particular product or piece of work. I like that. A group of people authorized to carry out a duty. I like that even more. I think that comes closer to home. The authority or an instruction to do something, the authority granted to a person or an organization to act as an agent for another. I think that one fits it perfect, doesn't it? I think that's why Jesus informed us, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. so that we, you and I, would understand we can do this. Because we don't have to do it under our own power, our own authority. All authority has been given Him. He's commissioned us to do it. We can do it. The last definition from Encarta, military, an appointment to the rank of officer in armed forces, being commissioned as an officer, or a document conferring such a rank. You can think of it this way. We've been commissioned to be one of Jesus' officers, each and every one of us. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. I wonder if I fully understand the ramifications of that, that I have been commissioned to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I've been commanded, haven't I? Do we understand that it's not just the pastor? Do we understand that it's not just the Sunday school teachers? Do we understand who's been commissioned? Do we understand who Jesus is referring to here in Matthew? Was he just referring to his disciples? That's who he was talking directly to, wasn't it? But he's given us his word for us, hasn't he? Does what he's commissioned his disciples to do still apply to us? I don't see anywhere where the word says it doesn't. Is it just pastors, deacons, teachers, leaders of the church? Let's see if that's what he said. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit." That's where we get our authority. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus is sending or commissioning and commanding under his authority. He assures us he is going with those, us. He's commanded and commissioned, right? So those going or being commissioned are not doing so on their own, right? You can't say, "I can't do this." Guys, I can't do this. I can't. This is not under my authority. Now, I've gotten a little better at it than the first time I came up here when my knees were knocking and all that stuff, and I got sick to my stomach, but this isn't under my authority. It's been the biggest blessing about it. I've seen so many things happen that I had nothing to do with. I just simply went, and to be honest with you, I wasn't even bright enough to go when he told me to. I had to wait till he made an offer I couldn't refuse. So I'm not claiming any claim myself. I can't do this. This isn't under my authority. It's under his. Honestly, that is why I do it. I decided a long time ago that if I got up here and made a fool out of myself, there's nobody else I'd rather make a fool out of myself for. Right? That's the truth. He assures us. He's going with us. He assures us that he has the authority to do it. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Guys, that's enough. That's enough to get it done. You don't need anything more than that. So those going or being commissioned are not doing so on their own. Hold on to that thought because we will get back to it. Hold on to this thought. If Jesus, God, has called us, he has equipped us. We can do anything but fail if he's the only one that can give us a report card. If he's the only one that can tell us whether we failed or not, then how can we fail? If we do what he's appointed us, commissioned us to do. We can't, can we? If Jesus has told you to do something, you cannot fail at it. It might not work out the way you think, and you might get some ideas along the way about how you should think. I can testify to that. I can tell you it happens. But that doesn't mean that you'll fail if it doesn't work out the way you thought it would, because you're not doing it under your authority anyway. You're doing it under his, and I can guarantee you he's not going to fail. What he says in his word is going to take place. He is who he says he is. So what exactly is Jesus commissioning or commanding us to do? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I know I probably shared this with you sometime before, but have you ever heard of the KISS method of instruction? Keep it simple, stupid. That's right. I used that all the time when I was working. I know it's kind of smart-alecky way of saying it, and I'm kind of ashamed that somehow that appeals to me. I like that somehow. I don't know why. But it is a proven method, which in essence means breaking things down to their simplest form, most often makes them easier to comprehend. And it does. It works. I've seen it work. I've used it a lot. Let's follow that thought process while looking at these three verses of Scripture. See if we can comprehend exactly what Jesus is commissioning and commanding us to do. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Baptizing and teaching fall under the category of making disciples, don't they? That's what we do. That's how we make disciples. And I can tell you the church needs to do a better job of making disciples than what it's doing. You know, so many different things are trying to tell us to turn in our numbers, to pay attention to our attendance, to do all these things. And I can tell you, because of that, when the attendance starts to drop, I start to go into a funk. I really do. It starts to bother me. But truthfully, I told a young man this last week, I would much rather see us grow in Christ than grow in numbers. Because I'll be honest with you, if we grow as a body in Christ, the numbers will happen. If Jesus becomes the priority of my life and the priority of your life, the world's not going to have any choice but to see that. It's going to make a difference in our community if Jesus is the priority of life. If we are living our life according to His Word, they're going to know it. They're going to see it, and they're going to come and check it out, and the numbers will come. Certainly, we need numbers, don't we? We have a couple ladies here that are about swamped over with work that would tell you they could use some help, and we need some numbers. And the numbers, we can't just act like they're not important, because they are. They are. But the numbers will come if we'll make Christ the priority of our life. Guys, that's the truth. It absolutely is. We need to do a better job of discipling people. We don't need to bring people to Christ so we can put a number on a page. Now, every year I have to do that. I have to put a number on a page. And I can tell you, because I'm human, sometimes when I look at the other church's number in our association and they have 10 people that have come to Christ or 15 or 20 people that they've baptized and I only have two, it bothers me. It does. But the Lord knows my heart, and He knows I'm not really concerned about those numbers. And I don't look at the numbers on those pages to see if I'm doing what He's called me to do, if I'm successful at it. The truth is, I only have to look to Him. He called me to it. He called you to it. We don't have to worry about anybody else's report card on us, but His. His is the one that's important. His is the one that we'll stand and give account for. Okay? There is no other. If we're adhering to the concept of keeping it simple and easier to understand, isn't Jesus really simply commanding or commissioning us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations? Isn't that what He's telling us to do in this Scripture? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. If you have a center column reference Bible, you'll see the number one next to the word therefore in the sentence that we broke in the Lord's command down to. You look over into the center column, you'll see one has an M by it, and it omits therefore. It says omits therefore, which tells us the majority of the older text didn't contain the word therefore. So many times we see that, what were we told to do? See what it's there for, right? And it says the older text didn't contain that. Therefore, and Carter defines therefore according to that purpose or for that reason. So Jesus is telling us, go and make disciples of all nations. And in truth, He's telling us that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. That's what we're to do. Otherwise, we go home, right? Because this isn't where we're supposed to be. We're pilgrims here, right? We forget that sometimes, and we get entangled in all this. And Paul was pretty strong about that and told us not to. We're not supposed to, as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not supposed to get entangled with this world, because this world is not our home. It's not. So we are here to go and tell people about Jesus. I think we could break Jesus' command or his commission down to an even simpler form, and we wouldn't lose any of its meaning by saying simply, go and make disciples of all nations. So we simply need to understand what it means to go, what it means to make disciples, and where or what are all nations, right? Are all nations China, or all nations Marble Hill? Gary told me they're about the same distance apart, right, Gary? It's about as far to China as it is to Marble Hill, right? Anybody from Marble Hill? So we figure out what it means to go, what it means to make disciples, and where or what are all nations. That's easy, right? I mean, that is, right? We've broken it down pretty far. That's pretty easy. Let's start with go. Can you believe there's some disagreement by scholars about what go means in the scripture? I know it's hard to believe church people not agreeing and getting along, but it happens sometimes. Really, to simplify, which is what we are trying to do, the disagreement isn't so much over what Jesus meant by go as to, as I said earlier, who Jesus meant by go. Jesus didn't mean missionaries, pastors, or the ordained, did he? Did he mean all who know him? If you know him as your Savior, if you have been discipled, if you have been baptized, wasn't that who he was talking to? There's some disagreement over that, but I believe that's who he's talking to. Look to the prophet Isaiah and see if he can help us find an answer. Isaiah 6, 5, and 8. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I think that would describe every one of us here, wouldn't it? Don't think because you're sitting there and I'm standing here that I'm any different. We're all done, undone without Christ. He goes on to say, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's us, right? Even today, that's us. For my eyes have seen the King, and that's certainly us, the church, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Sounds like us too, doesn't it? Those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, hasn't our sin been taken away? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. You ever said that? Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm your pastor, so I encourage you to do that. I'm your brother in Christ and your friend, so I warn you, when you ask, God will answer. Be prepared. Have you ever prayed to have a burden for the lost? Be prepared if you do, because you'll look around and you won't see ugly people anymore. You'll see people that are damaged by sin. You'll see people that are desperate for help. You ever ask the Lord what he would have you to do? Be careful, because he has something for you to do. But also know this, that day when we all stand before him, at the judgment seat of Christ and we give account. It's not just for the things we've done, it's for the things we didn't do. He intends for us to ask, to come to Him and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Told you we'd get back to that, didn't I? If Jesus has called us, He will equip us. Jesus won't call you to do something that He won't give you what you need to do. And if you're looking to Him for your report card, and that's where your faith lies, then don't be afraid. Step out. Might make a fool out of yourself. Hopefully you'll feel like me and you won't want to make a fool out of yourself for anybody else but Jesus. Sock that away again because we're going to come back to it once more, I'm sure, pretty sure. First, I'll share a couple quotes from men whose credentials earn them the right to have something to say about who's called to go and who isn't. This is from William Booth. We all know who he is, right? Founder of the Salvation Army. Pretty good organization. He said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, the agonized heart of humanity, and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. This from Charles Spurgeon. I think we all know him too. Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. The next thing there's some disagreement over is where or what are all nations? I have to admit something here. Sometimes I get in on this argument. I really do. I completely agree with the concept of sending people across the ocean with the mission of telling other people about Jesus, because who knows if the Lord tarries and our nation keeps going the way it is, in 20 or 30 years we may need those people that we've brought to Christ to come back here and tell us about Jesus. We really might. And I don't think anybody here could argue about that. The headlines tell us that, don't they? What a mess. Like I said a few weeks ago, if it wasn't us, it'd be funny, wouldn't it? See, all this stuff going on would be really kind of comical if it wasn't us they were talking about. My argument about where or what are all nations, that's what my argument is about. I don't believe Jesus was looking across any ocean when He spoke in John 4, 34 through 38. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I don't think he was looking across an ocean. I understand people in other parts of the world need to know about Jesus Christ. But I also understand that's not an excuse not to tell people here. Because I understand that God is sovereign and that He puts us where He wants us. People here need to know about Jesus Christ too. They do. Now, it may be easier to go across the ocean because those people are hungry and they're walking around on empty soda bottles for shoes. And we can give them a pair of flip-flops and we can give them a McDonald's burger and they'll listen to us. And they're more open to the message. The fields are just as white here. They are. They absolutely are. And I believe we're supposed to work and trust God enough to know that He puts us where He wants us to be. and we need to work where he's put us, right? We should send money to missionaries. We should. We don't do that enough, and we should. But we should pour more into here, too. And not just our monies, but our efforts in our work, in our lives. The last point to break down, simplify or understand, in Jesus' great command, his commission, is what it means to make disciples. Since Encarta's been so good and makes me look so good, let's see what it has to say about disciples. I love that Encarta said this. Disciple, another spelling of disciple, Christianity. I love that. Follower or person of an idea, somebody who believes in and follows the teachings of a leader, philosophy, or religion. Original follower of Jesus Christ in the Bible, one of the 12 original followers of Jesus Christ. That seems pretty clear cut, doesn't it? See anything hard to understand there? But we probably ought to make sure Encarta's idea of a disciple aligns with Jesus's. Matthew 16:21-26. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." I kind of love Peter. "This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." I think that's a pretty good definition of what Jesus considered to be a disciple. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a question only you and I can answer individually, isn't it? What was it the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20? He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Church, if you and I would be able to say the same thing Paul did and follow Jesus' instructions and take up our cross and follow him, we would see revival. We have to understand that's why we don't. Making and or being a disciple is more than just believing that Jesus exists, isn't it? I think that's why Jesus said, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." What did Jesus say was the greatest commandments? Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's all we have to do. Second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Church, that's all we have to do. And because we are who we are, that's enough, isn't it? That's a battle. It's hard for me to overcome me. I'd much rather overcome you. That's how we are, isn't it? It's a lot easier for me to straighten you out than it is to straighten me out. Have you ever heard of a gentleman named Paul Washer? Anybody? Good. You're going to enjoy this. I found him, two or three years ago. He preached a youth rally for the Southern Baptist denomination. Not an association, but a denomination. There was thousands of people there. He only preached it one time because they didn't want him back. He told them when he was preaching it, "You're not going to want me back." At one time, he stopped them from saying amen and clapping and told them, "I don't know what you're clapping about. I'm talking about you." That's why they didn't have him back. He's a missionary. I know that for sure. I know he's a preacher, and I know he's been called of God to preach, and I think you will too. I don't know if he's pastored anywhere, because honestly, with his style, I don't think he can. Because he, like I said, he seldom gets called for a second return engagement. This video I'm going to show you is a little tamer than that one I was talking about, but I believe you'll still see what I mean.
I say this about missions. Missions is not a complicated thing. You are all called to be involved in the Great Commission, every one of you, with an equal passion. Whether you stay here or you go into the darkest jungles of Indonesia, you are called to embrace the Great Commission with equal passion. What has it cost you? The Great Commission. Do not hide behind a biblical church. You can say our church is involved in missions, but that's not really going to be the question on Judgment Day. The question on Judgment Day is, are you involved in missions? Well, our church does a lot. I know. Do you? Do you? What has it cost you? Many people think in their lives and in their ministry that they're going to reach some level of spirituality, and when that occurs, they're going to begin to serve the Lord. Those types of people never serve the Lord. We are justified in a moment in time. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. But from justification, we enter into a process called sanctification. The moment you believe and the moment you are justified, you begin to serve, warts and all. You begin to walk with Him. You begin to follow Him. You begin to run the race. And the distinguishing mark of true Christianity is not sinless perfection. It is proceeding. It is advancing. It is just going on. That is why we can look at a person who is truly converted, and maybe they have an exceptional life like a Charles Spurgeon or a Robert Murray McShane, and the moment they're converted, they seem to just jump light years into spirituality. And we look at that and realize this person's been converted. But then we look at another person who is converted, they're justified, and in that moment, they move so slowly, but they do move. They do proceed. They do grow in sanctification. Many times it's three steps forward and two steps back, but they do grow. What I want you to see is this. Many times you'll look at a man or woman that God is using and you'll say to yourself, well, they've reached some spiritual level and because of that, God is using them. Absolutely not. They are just following, 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 and they are being a steward of what they have. Some have been given many gifts and many talents and many abilities, and it seems extra portions of the Spirit of God in ministry. Fine, let them proceed. Others of us may not be so quick. Our lives might be marked by a dullness. We're more of a plow horse that just moves step by step. Then let us move step by step. And understand the providence of God and just realize this. That if you are waiting to reach some level of spirituality before you join in the war of Christianity, you are never going to join. Start now. Do not conceal yourself in a biblical church. You are responsible before God. Some of you need to be shaken to the very core of your being. You need to be awakened from your sleep. Please, I beg you. Take this seriously. Walk with fear and trembling, knowing that much has been given to you. Much is required. Let me ask you a question. Individual believer, are you moving more towards service to God in your life, or are you just stagnant? If you are stagnant, repent. Repent. Are you just stagnant? Repent. Are you just kind of moving along? Have you gone into this thing where, well, I'm in a good church where the Word of God is preached? That will not matter on Judgment Day. What will matter is your response to the preaching of the Word. And that response will be proven by your real and practical service. First of all, within your family. Second, within the community, the local church, and then the world through the church. One wise missionary statesman said this: we have an eternity to enjoy our rewards. We only have a moment in time to earn them. It seems like yesterday I graduated from seminary and went off to Peru. Now I'm 49. Tomorrow I'll be 75. We'll go that quick. It's frightening. And those of you who have retired, Christ did not let you live long enough to be retired so that you can play golf. He wants you now to serve the Lord. You are Christ's man. You are free. Take yourself, your wife, your family, and serve God now. Serve Him. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, what is the best time to plant a tree? 25 years ago. When is the second best time to plant a tree? Right now. Start now. Repent of what you have not done. Do not allow condemnation to hold you down. You're free in Christ. You are forgiven. Repent and start today to serve God in a way you've never served Him before. Before it is too late. Are you saying, Brother Paul, are you saying Christ is coming? If He not come for another 1,000 years, you're going to see Him in less than 100. Either He comes here or you go there. It makes no difference. Some of you who are older realize this. Death is coming upon you soon. 10, 15, 20 years. Maybe less. You want to live in such a way that you do not regret your life when you die. Live for Christ.
Do you think we understand the importance of these three verses of Scripture? Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The church is. It is the only organization in the world that exists for non-members. Do or can we agree with that? If we're being honest and using God's word, as I said earlier, as our guide, is there any way we can disagree with that? And if we are, do we understand who we're disagreeing with? You're not disagreeing with Paul Washer. You're not disagreeing with Bob. We're disagreeing with Christ Himself. Robert Speer, a leader in the student volunteer movement, said, there is nothing in the world or in the church except the church's disobedience to render the evangelization of the world in this generation an impossibility. In other words, the only reason the gospel isn't going forth is us. God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He can accomplish exactly what He wants to accomplish. He will, with or without us. When we stand before Him, we'll have to give an account of why it was without us. Back to the thought I ask us to hold on to one more time. If Jesus has called us, and if we know Him as our Savior, He has, we must understand that Jesus has equipped us. Remember my question to the church last week? When was the last time we attempted to do something for Christ that we knew we couldn't do without him. Why would I ask us that? Why would I ask us that, especially on Easter Sunday? Well, from a human perspective, I might not get to see some of those people for a while again. And I wanted them to hear it. Deb and I had a... No, I won't go there. I'm on tape, and I got to be careful what I say. What would it take for us to attempt something for Christ that we knew we couldn't do without him? What would that look like? What word would we adhere to that? We all come to Christ different ways. I gave my heart to the Lord actually one night at home, and I've told you many of you this, getting ahead of myself, at a coffee table. And I've told you before, and it's no way a brag or anything like that, but I was about half lit when I did it. I was flipping through the channels. Deb had fallen asleep. She'd given her heart to the Lord a couple of months before. I gave her a hard time when she came home that night because she was late. I just knew her and one of the deacons had something going. But I was lost, guys. But I was flipping through the channels, and she was asleep on the couch. We often sit around the house like that with her asleep on the couch. That's true. Even still yet. And I flipped past Billy Graham. I started listening. And I was lost, guys. I was in such a dark place. I don't have any doubt that if the Lord hadn't spoke through Billy Graham to me that night, that I wouldn't be here today. I know that we come different ways. And I know Billy Graham told me to find a Bible-believing church, so Deb was already going to one, so she'd been trying to get me to go for months, and I promised her a dozen times I would and then failed. So I went. They were having a revival, bringing in a new associate pastor, and he was preaching a revival for him. He was mad, and rightfully so. Maybe the night before there had been like 3 or 4 people there. That night there was probably 8, maybe 10, and us. They were surprised to see me. Nobody knew who I was except I was sitting next to Deb. And I know Johnny Gibson was his name. Loved the man dearly. I know he didn't expect anybody to come to the altar. I've never seen anybody's face turn as purple as his did when he was preaching. He had righteous anger, and he preached to him about playing church. I remember at the door when he was talking to Brother Bob Porter about they probably won't want me after tonight, and I'm sure the Lord had it all planned out already. The Lord had told me to go to church and go to the altar because I had to tell the world. And I know we all come different ways. Maybe your experience was standing holding on to a pew, looking down at your knuckles. Maybe it was. Maybe it was different than that. But what did it take? What word would you adhere to that experience? What did it take for you to let go and to let Christ be Lord of your life? It took a mustard seed, didn't it? It took a step. Honestly, I was nervous as I could be. I didn't know any of those people except my lovely wife. And I knew I was just a quiet, backward kind of guy anyway. I remember letting go of that pew, stepping around it. I don't remember anything else until I was kneeling down at that altar. It was as though the Lord just allowed me to go from there to there. Without even knowing it. And I know that's not true, but that's the way it felt. But what did it take for me to let go of that pew? I had already asked Jesus into my heart, but I had to make it public before the enemy, my newfound enemy that was there all the time that I didn't know it, before he stole it away from me. I know this later because the people that discipled me explained it to me. It took faith, didn't it? It took faith to come to Jesus Christ. Every one of us that know him as our Savior had to display that faith. It takes that same faith to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It takes that same faith to let go of your life right now, and we all have different lives, but to let go of it and let Christ be the Lord of it. It takes that same faith that we had to put together to come to Him in the first place. That faith is reborn every day, isn't it? Because every one of us are still sinners by nature. You know, you've all heard the analogy of the hog. You take him out of that swaller and take him and clean him up. You can put him in a tuxedo. You can put a flower in his ear if you want. And if you don't stay after him and you let him go back to what he wants to do, where's he going to be? He's going to be right back in that swaller, smelling like a hog. That's how we are as Christians. I'm not saying you're hogs, but that's how we are. That analogy is very good for us. It takes faith, trusting Christ. As Brother Paul said, we're justified when we come to Jesus. We're saved from our sins because of what He has done. But we grow in sanctification every day, don't we? Do we? We're supposed to. Christ has called us to, commanded us to. But the question is, do we? Did we wake up this morning trusting Him again as our Savior? Did we go to bed last night trusting Him that way? Did we walk with Him yesterday that way? I don't have to answer for you, and you don't know how blessed you are not to have to answer for me. But one day, I'll stand and give an account. As I understand God's Word, the Scripture I shared this morning tells us plainly, we will stand and give an account. Church, I don't know how we'll tell Him that we didn't value His sacrifice enough, either in truth or in our lives, that we did anything with it. There is no account for that. If Christ Himself has called us, if we know Jesus as our Savior, He has, we have what we need. First of all, each and every one of us has a gospel in and of ourselves, a testimony as to what Christ has done in us. We have that. And we also have the ability to come to Him anytime, because He's promised to never leave us. And He's promised us that all authority has been given to Him. So we have everything we need. Everything. I asked that last week, like I said, because some of those people I probably won't see again for a while. And I wanted them to think about it. I wanted them to think about what it would take to attempt something for Christ. To understand that it takes faith to let Him be Lord of our life. It still takes faith. It doesn't matter if we've walked with Him for 50 or 60 years. It still takes faith for Raymond to let Christ be Lord of his life. It does. As much faith as it does Rachel, who's just walked with Him a short time. It takes the same faith. We have to allow Him to be Lord of our life. He doesn't force Himself upon us. He gives us the choice. When was the last time that we attempted to do something for Christ that we knew we couldn't do without Him? When was the last time we said, "Here I am, send me"? We'd rather somebody else went, wouldn't we? We have to understand that the only thing separating us from God's commission, God's command, God's will for our life, the only thing that can keep us from doing that, because all authority has been given to Jesus. We have an enemy, but greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. The only thing that can stop me from God's will being realized in my life is me. I'm the only one that can do it. I'm the only one that can allow it to be realized in my life. That's for every one of us. Every one of us. We're going to have a song of invitation. I thank you for your kind attention. We're going to have a song. And that song is an invitation. The Holy Spirit Christ himself is inviting you this morning to come. People are going to look at you if you do. They will. It's going to take faith to do it. It's going to take faith to walk up here in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ and kneel down and answer his invitation. I think I shared with you before, one time I was sitting in a service and I thought, everyone in this congregation could go forward right now. That's the truth. That's the truth in whatever congregation we're in, isn't it? Every one of us could go. And I'm just sitting there judging everybody there behind me thinking, you know, why won't they go? And the Holy Spirit, just as plain as could be, said, Bob, why won't you go? The next service, I went. And I'm sure people thought, well, what has Bob done? Why is he up there at the altar? I wasn't pastoring them, but they knew I was preaching. And I'm sure they wondered that. We do that. We're human. People are going to look. It's going to take faith. It's going to take that same faith that brought you to Christ. The difference is now, if you've been walking with him for a while, you know he's there. And you know if you put forth that faith, that he'll come. Would you all stand, please?